Please turn with me in your text of the Bible today to the Gospel of Mark, as we'll be considering chapter 2, starting at verse 23, and going all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23, to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Hear with me then the reading of God's Word. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to him, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Thus far as the reading of God's Word. Now, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is a very controversial topic within Christianity today. But it's a doctrine that is universally regarded by the Reformed faith as morally binding and perpetual in nature. And it's really astounding, the consensus of the Reformed faith, as Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians differ in the confession on things like baptism, right? The mode of baptism or the recipients of baptism. But in all the Reformed confessions, Reformed Baptists or Presbyterian alike, you know what they all agree on? The Sabbath. They all agree on the Sabbath. This is how universally recognized, accepted, and observed this was, and understood to be by the 16th and 17th century Reformed churches. This is in fact what we confess in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 22, paragraph 7. I would ask you to please take up your hymnals and turn with me to page 682. If you were not aware, we have the Confession of Faith in the back of these hymnals. And so if you turn to page 682, you see chapter 22 of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. Look down with me at paragraph 7 as we read this. "As it is of the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by His Word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued until the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished." See, now I know that although this practice and this understanding was universal within the Reformed faith in times past, that today it has been widely unpopular within much of Christianity today. And perhaps that is the reason, in many respects, that the church is ailing and spiritually malnourished. Because our Lord promises to bless those who keep it. For from the start of creation, He has established it and commanded that we obey it and observe it and follow it. And so to fail to keep it holy, as it was God's intended purpose that we do, means to miss out on the promised blessings of that day. But not only do we turn to the confession of faith to prove the perpetual nature of the Sabbath, but we likewise will turn to Jesus' method by looking at the Scriptures to demonstrate our point. This is in fact what Jesus did here in our text today as He answers the accusations of the Pharisees. Right? In verse 25, what does He say? Have you ever read? And then He demonstrates His point. And so this is the method that we are going to use today. We are going to look at Jesus' words as well as other passages in Scripture. And we are going to ask our Christian brethren, right, who are called anti-Sabbatarians. Right? Those who hold to the Christian Sabbath are Sabbatarians. Those who don't hold to the Sabbath are called anti-Sabbatarians. And so we are simply going to ask them likewise, as Jesus did, have you ever read? And we don't ask this with intent to injure or to insult, but rather we do so because we know that if you do not observe the Sabbath day, that it is a sin. And so it is our duty as Christians to inform those whom we love that they must observe the Sabbath, and hoping that they themselves would do so to us, that they would inform us of our sin if in some way we fell short in observing God's law. And so it is very understandable, brothers and sisters, why people who have never been taught the doctrine of the Sabbath or who have never heard of it before would recoil when it's brought up to them that they must observe the Christian Sabbath. And I understand that because I was one of those people. It was about 10 years ago that this discussion of the Sabbath was brought up to me. And it was brought up to me as morally binding. And my first reaction was, that can't be. That can't be. The Sabbath was made for the Israelites. It's abrogated now. It has no relevance for me. And so what I did was I began to study. And I studied with the intention of disproving the binding nature of the Sabbath. But what I discovered as I studied was I was wrong. I was wrong. I found that my only arguments against Sabbath observance were selfish arguments. They were, I want to be able to skip church on Sunday and go up to Lambeau Field to watch a Packer game. Or I wanted to be able to go out to eat after church on Sunday. Or I wanted to be able to go play sports after church. Or I wanted to go mow my lawn or complete my homework on the Lord's Day. But what I discovered is that is a sin. That is breaking the law of God. That is transgressing the Sabbath day. But it wasn't until the Lord opened my eyes and revealed this to me through the work of the Spirit that I was able to no longer use the Lord's day as my day, but to use the day for its intended purpose, which is to be a holy day set apart for the worship of our Lord. And perhaps many of you who sit here today had the same experience that I had. Maybe some of you here today sit and hold the same position that I held 10 years ago. But regardless of the case, what I want you, everyone here to do as you sit here today is to remain very attentive and listen as we look to the words of Jesus to discover that He never does away with the Christian Sabbath. Never does away with the Sabbath. Rather, all He does away with and all He tears down is false interpretations of the Sabbath. And we'll see this under 3 points this morning. The first point is really an answer to the question, is what is the Christian Sabbath? That's going to be point one. We're going to look at what is the Christian Sabbath to make sure that it still exists. And then once we do that, we're going to look at what is proper Sabbath observance. And we will look at that in 2 points. And so point two will be doing works of necessity. And point three will be doing works of mercy. And so in answering the question, what is the Christian Sabbath? We must first locate its origin and then determine its purpose. And so the origin of the Sabbath is found in creation. And Jesus himself affirms this in verse 27 and 28 of our text today. Look with me there again, please. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So first we see that the Sabbath was created for man. And the truth of that is seen in the story of creation, is it not? On day 6, male and female were created, Adam and Eve. And on day 7, God establishes the Sabbath. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his works that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So we see the Sabbath was created after mankind, because the Sabbath was created for man. And so it might be a silly question, but it's a question that I must ask. And the question is this: was Adam a man? And the answer is yes. And so was the Sabbath created for Adam? The answer is yes, because the Sabbath was created for man. It wasn't just something manufactured and delivered to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the law. And in fact, Exodus 20 tells us this. In Exodus 20 verse 11, we read this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now I want you to see something. He rested and he blessed. These are past actions that occurred. He did not rest and bless the 7th day in Exodus 20 in the giving of the law to the Israelites. He did that at creation. And so the anti-Sabbatarian has to answer the question, why would God establish the Sabbath in creation, bless it, set it apart, make it holy for uncommon use on day 7, if it wasn't to be used until 2,000 years later when it's given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai? It should be clear to you, God established this pattern of life at creation because it was for Adam and every other man and male and female who was to follow afterwards. And that extends to us today. We are to pattern our week after the pattern of God. Right? God labored 6 days and rested one. This is why we are to pattern ourselves after that. We are to labor 6 and rest one. Because we are made in the image of God, are we not? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we are told of this, that we are made in the image of God. The Israelites aren't the only one made in the image of God. We all are made in the image of God. And so what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Being an image bearer implies that all people must follow God's perfect pattern, because we have been made in finite form and according to our creaturely capacity and limitations to be a representation of the invisible God. Hear that again. As image bearers, we were created in finite form and under our creaturely limitations to be a representation of the invisible God. And so that means exercising ourselves in the same manner that God did. He labored 6 and rested 1. And so as image bearers of Christ, of God, we are likewise to labor 6 days and rest 1. Right? We are told to be holy, for God is holy, right? And our holy God set us this example. And so if we desire to be holy, we must mimic the example of our God. This is why anti-Sabbatarians will try to deny that Genesis 2 is talking about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath rest. because they know that if it does, if this is talking about the weekly Sabbath rest, then it means that it's binding for all people and it is still to be practiced and observed. Yet there's another implication that we derive from Jesus' words that are very critical in the discussion of the Sabbath. In verse 27, again, he says, the Sabbath was made for man. So the obvious question then to us then is, are we men? Are we men? We said Adam was, but are we? Well, we're not holograms, are we? No, we're real boys and girls. And so Jesus is saying that the Sabbath still abides for us. And this is an important point that I want you to see. Adam in the garden, if he would have obeyed the law of God, he would have entered eternal rest. That is what the seventh day pointed to, the eternal rest. That is why we don't have a morning and evening formula for the seventh day, because Adam was yet to enter the rest. That is what the tree of life symbolized in the Garden of Eden, eternal rest. Yet he was not there yet. It pointed us, it points man to that eternal rest. Man was to enter that rest. And is that not true for us today? Are we still not waiting to enter that eternal rest? Do we still not need the reminder to enter that rest each and every week? Yes, we do. As this reminder testifies to our souls that we need to continue to persevere until the end, that we need to continue to march forward in order that we might enter that rest, remaining steadfast and stable in the faith. And it's the author of the Hebrews who affirms this very point. Please turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4 as we look at starting in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 8. We read this: for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, the opponents of the Sabbath will say that through faith in Christ, we as believers now have entered that rest, right? That is what they'll say. So there's no longer a need to observe the Sabbath. And in one sense, they are absolutely right. There is a sense in which when we come to faith in Christ, that we rest in Christ. But do we do so perfectly? And do we do so completely and fully here on earth? And the answer is no. Again, remember, the Sabbath is a reminder of the future rest that awaits us. And so those who say that we no longer have to observe the weekly Sabbath, what they are doing is showing us their overrealized eschatology. Okay? So what they are doing is blurring the distinction and not making the correct distinction between the already and the not yet. And let me give you an example of what I mean by this. And we can use salvation as an example. So, in a sense, right, we have been saved. Right? We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been justified. And we have the assurance of our heavenly inheritance. We have Christ's righteousness. But in another sense, we have not completely saved, right? Because we are looking forward to what? Glorification. Right? So there is an already aspect to salvation. We have been saved, and yet we are looking forward to the completion of our salvation when we are glorified. But if we blur that distinction, if we have an overrealized eschatology, what we would say then is that we've been saved and we've been glorified as well, so there's nothing to look forward to in the future. That's what I mean by overrealized eschatology. They're blurring the distinction of the already and the not yet. They are bringing the not yet and already putting it here on earth. And so, yes, with the coming of Christ, the age to come has broken in. That's why I say, in some sense, we have entered that rest. But our rest is not complete. That belongs to the not yet. That won't occur until Christ returns. And so they are denying that future aspect of that rest. Those brothers and sisters in Christ who deny that we are to observe the Sabbath, what they have done is they've slapped one age right on top of the other. They've brought down the age to come and put it right on top of the present age and blurred any distinction. And unintentionally, what they're doing is really removing any hope of that future rest. Because we already have it if it's come down in full. If there is no more future rest that we have to look forward to, then that means that no Sabbath remains. And so why are we looking forward to future rest with Christ? We already have it. But oftentimes this misunderstanding comes from a misunderstanding of what the author of the Hebrews is saying here in the passage. And I think verse 10 provides an answer to us for how we are to interpret the text correctly. Now, anti-Sabbatarians will say that verse 10 is speaking about believers. It's talking about believers coming to Christ. But there is absolutely no reason to interpret it in that manner. Verse 10 is pivotal in correctly understanding this because verse 10 is really the grounds for understanding verse 9. And so we could really read it in reverse. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, brothers and sisters, verse 10 is speaking about Christ and not believers. It's speaking about Christ and not believers. So Christ has entered that eternal rest, and so there remains a rest for the people of God. The passage affirms the continual and binding nature of the weekly Sabbath. Look at verse 4 with me of chapter 4. We read this. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. You see what our author is doing. The author is comparing the rest from work of our God in his work of creation with the rest of the Son in His work of redemption. That is what He's doing here in verse 4 and verse 10. And think about the implications if that's not the case. If He's talking about believers in verse 10 and not Christ, then the author of Hebrews is comparing our sinful and imperfect works to the perfect works and rest of God. Can our works and rest ever be compared to the perfect work of creation of Almighty God? Absolutely not. Likewise, our rest is not the same as God's. Our rest is not the same as God's. When He finished His work of creation and rested, you know what He did? He looked upon what He had created in joyful contemplation. He's seen everything that He created and that it was very good. Let me ask you something. When you come to faith in Christ, do you look back at what you've done and see that it is very good? No, but rather this speaks of Christ. Christ's rest is exactly like the Father's rest. Christ now sits exalted in heaven, enthroned, looking down on His work of redemption and is very pleased. He sits back in joyful contemplation about redemption accomplished. It is only the work of redemption that can be compared with the work of creation, not man's sinful works. Also, we must take note throughout the end of verse of chapter 3 and in the beginning of chapter 4, the author is continually using the plural, us, us, us. We see in chapter 4, verse 11, an example of that. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. But in verse 10, there is no plural. Why the change? In verse 10, he refers now to an individual, the one who has entered the rest. And that is Christ. And that reading supports why the author says then in verse 11, let us strive to enter that rest. It doesn't make any sense any other way. Why in verse 10 would he say that believers have entered the rest And then in verse 11, turn around and say, now let us therefore strive to enter it. He's not saying you've entered it, now strive to enter it. No. He's saying Christ entered it. Now let us strive through perseverance to enter that eternal rest that awaits all believers. Right? It's because believers haven't entered that rest that he says that. He's saying, let us persevere until the end. But until the end comes, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. And we could go on and on for hours laboring over this point and providing continual support for the Sabbath, but this will have to do. We have demonstrated from the Scriptures that the Sabbath was something given to man at creation. Man, as image bearer of God, was to follow the pattern of God. We also learned that the Sabbath was made for man. And as long as man exists on the earth, the Sabbath will remain. We likewise learn that this is affirmed by the author of the Hebrews, who says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, talking about God's new covenant people. And so this demonstrates that the Sabbath then is a moral command, one that can never be abrogated, one that can never be done away with, and one that must be observed. But since God has established then the Sabbath, we have to ask the question, why? Or what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Now, people today view the Sabbath as a heavy burden. People say, why would God want us to obey the Sabbath? It's such a burden. I mean, isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? Well, no, it really wasn't what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees, as we'll see later in points 2 and 3, were burdening people with the rabbinic law. They were burdening people with man-made laws, not God's law. They were perverting the Sabbath. You see, God gave to us His Sabbath as a freedom. And the Pharisees were using it as a burden, heaping law upon law upon law upon it. But this is not the purpose for which God gave us the Sabbath. This is the purpose, He tells us in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of heaven, or on the heights of earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now you have to remember that this comes on the heels of Isaiah 53, in the passage of the suffering servant. So Isaiah here is addressing the new covenant people of God here. And so we've been freed this day from all worldly entanglements in order that we might cease from our common cares and rather spend the day worshiping and in sweet fellowship with our Lord. Riding on the heights of the earth is conquering language. What our Lord is telling us through the prophet Isaiah here in Isaiah 58 is that if we set apart the day as God has called us to, if we see it as holy and take delight in it, what He's saying is that He is going to give us grace to overcome the evil one. He's going to give us grace to overcome the evil one by helping us and aiding us to put to death sin and to pursue holiness. The feeding of the heritage of Jacob is God saying to us, He will provide for us all the benefits of being in the spiritual line of Jacob. He will give to us all of the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ in the new covenant. Strength and peace and patience and kindness and compassion and love and forgiveness and knowledge and understanding. And the list goes on and on and on. And we can be sure that He will do this when He says at the end of verse 14, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is God putting His stamp upon what He said, and saying, you can be sure that this will happen, for my word is sure. And in fact, the Sabbath displays to all of us the goodness of God. God, in establishing the Sabbath for man, demonstrates His compassion for us, so that we don't break our backs in working continually and never stopping. And don't we need that? Isn't it refreshing to be able to put aside
all of your works on this day and be refreshed in the Lord. Not thinking about doing your work or being burdened by your work, but simply enjoying sweet fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And not only is this refreshment for our physical needs, but it is also refreshment for our spiritual ones. That we might be refreshed as we go out into our work week this week. Also, the purpose of the Sabbath is because God, in His omniscience, knew that if Adam in his sinless state needed the Sabbath, surely us in our fallen state likewise need the Sabbath. Right? We need a day that God sets aside for us to set apart His holy so that we might worship Him, because He knows that due to man's sinfulness, we would never do so on our own accord. We would always find reasons why not to show up to church. We would always find excuses. And so God provides for us this Sabbath command. And for those of you who love God, then you love the will of God, and you love the commands of God, and then you love the laws of God, and you will observe them. Lastly, the purpose, and most importantly, of the Sabbath is for corporate worship. It's for corporate worship. God at creation set apart the Sabbath by blessing it and making it holy. He set it apart from all the other days, all the other common days. And in doing so, God claims His authority over the Sabbath as a day that is to be held uncommon to all others. You see, the Sabbath isn't a day of rest where we lay around and we're lazy and we're idle and we do nothing. But rather, what Sabbath rest means is that we cease from our works that are common that we do on those six other days. And we rest in Christ and do those spiritual exercises that He has appointed for us on this Lord's Day. And one of those things is worship. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, the Lord spoke to Moses saying this, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation to our Lord. God is saying that the Sabbath day is made for corporate worship. But why the change? Why the change in day? Since the Sabbath is still in effect, and the Sabbath is a moral law, and moral laws cannot be changed, how can the day be changed to Sunday? Is that breaking the law of God? Obviously the answer is no. And I'll just, without going into great detail, tell you this. God has given us moral laws, which absolutely cannot be broken. But God has also given to us what's called positive commands, which He can change. And I want to give you an example of that. Baptism is a positive command. There is nothing moral in nature about baptism. God didn't choose baptism as a sign of the covenant because it was inherently holy. God could have chose hopping on your left foot 5 times as a covenant sign if He chose to. But He didn't. He chose baptism. And when He chose baptism, then it became moral. Right? You couldn't be a believer and say, I refuse to be baptized. It became a moral command. And the same argument is made for the day change. There is nothing intrinsically sacred about Saturday. Right? God could have picked any day. He could have picked Tuesday as His holy day that He set apart for worship. But He didn't. He chose Saturday. He set it apart. He made it holy. And they were to observe that. That was now moral in nature. So first, though, I want us to understand, though, that the day can be changed because it was a positive command. And secondly, what I want you to understand is that the day can be changed because Jesus Christ, through divine institution, changed it, as well as by apostolic example. So we have this redemptive event that takes place in the resurrection of Christ, don't we? And it's interesting because Christ goes into the tomb on Friday, which is the day of preparation. And He sits in the tomb on Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath. And it's not till Sunday that He is raised. Now, I believe, perhaps symbolically, that is showing to us the death of those old covenant ceremonies, of the Jewish calendar, of the Jewish ceremonies and the Jewish Sabbath. And now with Christ rises anew, a new Sabbath on the first day of the week. And so we read what? That Jesus immediately meets with Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week. He speaks to the two men on the road of Emmaus on the first day of the week. He gathers with the saints in their home, and Thomas confesses Him to be Lord and God on the first day of the week. In Acts, we read what? The Holy Spirit is poured out on the first day of the week. Throughout the entire New Testament, the church meets and gathers and worships and breaks bread on the first day of the week. Christ in His resurrection appointed a new day, Sunday, to be set aside and reserved and observed and remembered by His people. He didn't change the moral aspect of the law or do away with the Sabbath. Rather, only the positive command, which is why Sunday now is the Lord's day. Right? Churches cannot say, I choose Wednesday to be our Lord's day because it just works better for us. Churches can't do that. The early church imitated Christ, and we are to imitate not only Christ, but the early church. Now, this first point was really long, and I know that. And I know you're probably looking at your watches and the clock and going, is he really going to go on to point two and point three today? Well, don't worry, I'm not going to. We're going to save point two and point three for next week. But I just thought going over this point was vitally important before we could go on any further and establish what Jesus had said. Right? We had to focus on what it meant that the Sabbath was made for man. Because if the Sabbath doesn't exist, brothers and sisters, then we don't really need to spend much time in this passage. Because it doesn't really have much relevance for us, does it? And so I wanted to establish, I wanted to prove and demonstrate to us that the Sabbath still exists. That we are beholden to observe the Sabbath. It was important to show the purpose of the day, the relevance of the day, and the proper day, so that now, next week going forward, we have a good and solid framework as we springboard forward. So I exhort you all here today, honor the Lord's day. Keep it holy. Don't use this uncommon day for common use. Use the day to worship and delight in the Lord, not for your own pleasures. And our Lord promises to bless you this day. Right? Pray to God that He gives you hearts to delight in His day, and that you would not see it as a burden. Pray to God that He would give you an obedient heart, that you might exercise yourselves in those spiritual things that He has given us to do this day. Now I know that this doctrine and this teaching today and this sermon today might make some uncomfortable. But that's okay. It's okay. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to make you feel uncomfortable. If all you did was nod and say amen, right? I wouldn't be doing my job. Sometimes and you need to hear those things, right? That hurt a little bit, that are hard, that strike in the very depths of your heart, right? That convict you. I'd be doing you a disservice if not preaching the whole counsel of God. You see, we all view marriage as something that's very important, don't we? Jesus, on three separate occasions in the Gospel, talks about marriage. Six different times in the Gospels, Jesus teaches about the Sabbath. He demonstrates to us in His Word how vitally important the Sabbath is. And He does so often because it's vitally important that we observe it in the proper manner, which is why He was breaking down the false interpretations of the Sabbath, never doing away with the Sabbath itself. And so I ask you that as you walk out of here today, ask yourselves, is spending time with God a burden for me? Is an hour or two on Sunday all that I can bear to spend with my Lord? The Father sent His Son to die for your sins. And yet, only a couple hours is all you can spare, huh? Really? Our Lord asked for one day to be set aside for His worship. Is that too much to ask? Depending on your answer, ask yourself, what are my priorities? Is it myself? Is it doing what pleases me on this day, even if it means disobeying the commands of God? take time this week. Search your hearts. And for those of you who keep the Sabbath, ask yourselves, in what areas can I do better? Because none of us observe the Sabbath perfectly. We constantly can be growing as we, our hearts and minds are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And so ask yourselves, where do I lack in my Sabbath observance? And resolve to bring reformation in those areas. Can I spend more time today in private prayer? Can I spend more time in private reading? Can I spend more time in worshiping with my family today? Because every believer, I hope, desires to honor and to glorify God. And one of the sure ways that you can do this, by also being blessed in your own Christian life, is through cheerful Sabbath observance. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Although at times, Father, it can be difficult to swallow the truth of Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would give us obedient hearts, that we would submit our wills to Yours, that we would make Your desires our desires. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to delight in Your Sabbath day, that You would cause us to seek out and to do those things that You have called us to do, which is worship and fellowship with the saints and exercise ourselves in prayer and reading and family worship. We ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds more and more to this truth, and that we might embrace it fully in its totality. Father, we thank You that You have given us rest in Christ, and yet give us this weekly reminder of the eternal rest that awaits us. And so, Father, we come before You this morning and pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.